Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the second time we've come to this passage, which is speaking firstly about wives and husbands, but actually about Christ and his church. And we saw that we live in a world in which marriage, family relationships, fatherhood and so forth actually derive their nature and meaning from good originals. So marriage, even the best marriage that we might experience on earth, is a poor copy of a good original. And what we have to bear in mind is that Paul here in this passage does not speak as though Christ's relationship with the church is like an earthly marriage, any more than he speaks of God's relationship with us as Father as being like earthly fatherhood. Because if Christ's relationship with the church is like earthly marriage, then we're all going to be in strife because all of our earthly marriages are flawed and fractured to various degrees, are they not? And if his fatherhood is like our fatherhood, then we're also in trouble because even the best father is going to be very deficient in many areas. And of course we all know the story of many of us who perhaps have had fathers who've not been as they ought to have been. And so we work not from the horizontal, not from human relationships upwards. These human relationships are not examples that Paul uses to illustrate something. Rather, they are the expressions on earth of the original which comes from above being worked out in the relationships below. Now, in last week's message, we were talking about the fact that this passage and others like this passage are very difficult for us to understand for a number of reasons. Firstly, we run into the problem that particularly in the Western world, we believe that we understand what love is. We have an inordinate amount of attention given to the matter of love in the electronic and written media, in cinema and theatre, in music and entertainment. And the variation on the themes of love are legion. So because we have all of that, and because people feel that they fall in love, and because people are able to say, I've fallen in love with her, or she's fallen in love with him, or I've not really found the right one yet, like I've been through all these relationships, but I've not found the one I've really fallen in love with. Because of all of those things, we feel as though we understand what love is. In fact, we don't have the faintest idea what love is. Because we're told in the scriptures that love is of God. It is not of us. It does not derive from us, originate from us, or come from within our own motivations. Love is from God. Herein is love that God loved us. There's not a reciprocal arrangement that necessitates love. Love comes to us when we did not love. And that love is seen particularly, as we saw, in the giving of the Son. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. That is the point, and that's the only point in the universe, if I may emphasize that. That is the only point that we could ever come to know what love is. And I said last week, that is from the world's point of view, from the Western world's point of view in particular, it seems an enormously arrogant and bigoted and narrow statement to make. But it is the statement that I think we're forced to make because of the scriptures, and certainly in our own experience we recognise it to be that way. The second reason why these passages are hard to understand is that there are certain movements that have come to us in the West in particular, but not exclusively, where anything that seems to be patriarchal in its orientation, fatherhood, husbandhood, male headship, anything that reeks of patriarchalism, that is seen by its very nature to be oppressive, to perpetuate systems of unfairness and injustice, of superiority and inferiority, of inordinate balances of power, wrong balances of power relationships. And so anything that reeks or even has a hint in the nostrils of many people today of patriarchy is condemned out of court. And that's linked to a third thing that we said last week, and that is that across the world, through various movements, and not least the movement that we call postmodernism, there is an utter disregard and hatred for and rejection of any form of authority that seems to express itself in a hierarchy. So we do not want to have a hierarchical relationship where someone seems to be over another person and someone seems to be under another person. So you put all of that mix of thinking together and you come to a statement like, wives submit to your husbands, and immediately it seems to react against our flesh, and our flesh seems to react against it. So we spent quite a long time last week saying, well, the only way you could ever come to this is by an understanding of the fullness of the Spirit's life within us. We could never understand the love of God unless the fullness of the Spirit, or the Spirit came to us in his fullness and revealed Christ. We could never love one another unless the Spirit shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. And certainly we could never submit to one another in any authority structure unless the Holy Spirit had come and enabled us to do that. So we pointed out last week that verse 18 of chapter 5 is actually the key for this passage. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we've pointed out, you'll remember, this is an ongoing fullness. Be on being filled. Keep on being filled. And as you keep on being filled with the Spirit, so as we come together, we can do what we've been doing this morning in our public worship. We've been speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've been making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We've been giving thanks for all things through Jesus Christ to the Father. And we've been submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ. That's happened this morning. People tell us to stand up. Rob tells us to stand up. We stand up. We sit down. At this point, these children are going out. At that point, this is happening. All of that is only possible because there is a willing submission that comes in the context of public worship. And that, says Paul, is a manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is, if the Spirit is among us, he says, there will be these things. Those are what we call in grammatical terms, dependent participles. The only imperative is this ongoing command, be on being filled with the Spirit, and dependent on that and flowing from that are the other things, the singing, the speaking, the submitting to one another, the thanksgiving and so forth. All of that flows from the ministry of the Spirit. And so also the matter of husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. So because this passage here in chapter 5 verse 22 and following opens up a new section where Paul is speaking about all manner of relationships, husbands and wives and parents and children, and then slaves and masters, or workers and employers in our language. And in other places we know the scriptures speak about governments and those who are set in authority over us and paying taxes and all those sort of things. I thought it would be good for us to take a little bit of time today to talk about the authority and submission of love. The authority and submission of love. And in order to do that, we need to mention just two or three things by way of introduction. Firstly, when we talk about the matter of authority and submission, we are touching fissionable material. We are touching stuff that is volcanic in the human heart. Stand up the person here who willingly and readily, without complaint, submitted to their father and mother's authority growing up. Stand up the person here who has willingly and freely and joyfully submitted to the authority of parents. or teachers, or elders. And perhaps we could have then just an indication of anyone who finds it really easy to come under someone else's instruction. Anyone who just goes to that like a duck to water. So we're all in fissionable material area, aren't we? Like, you talk about authority and submission and suddenly you're in an area where you think, oh, I'll listen carefully. And that person I know really needs to listen carefully. I wish my son was here to hear this, we could hear some parents say. And probably the worst statements that you might ever hear in terms of pastoral care and counselling or friendship with people are those sort of statements which sometimes come when a man or a woman, particularly in a marriage but not exclusively, are starting to get filled with hardness of heart and bitterness, and then they use the question of authority and submission as a baseball bat to beat the other. And the husband might say, "You're my wife, you're supposed to submit to me, look at what it says." And the wife says, "Yeah, and you're supposed to love me like Christ loves the church, and you're not doing a very good job of that. So when you get that sorted out, then I will, but until then, don't you come around here telling me to submit." Does that ring bells with any conversations that any of you have had? And it would be true to say that in any relationship, be it marriage or any relationship, over the years you will notice, and I'm sure you've already seen this yourself in your conversations with people, that while the person is speaking about the other person's faults, they did this, they said that, they did not do, they ignored, they did, they. While the focus is on the other person, there's never going to be any hope of that relationship changing. When a person comes and speaks and they say, "Well, this has happened, but really what's happened is in here, and I've come to see, and this is what I've learned about myself," then at that point the whole world can change. So what does it take for a willing submission? What does it take for a willing submission for any of us? And I'd have to say, I would have to take the full flow of the love and the grace of God to change a human heart, to bring submission even in one area, wouldn't it? That we, speaking about husbands and wives here today, we actually see that that applies in every situation, because every area of our life in one way or another is involved in an authority relationship. If you think of all of the great categories of discussion in the scriptures, you think of themes like covenant or law or grace or mercy or creation or providence. You can't have any of those without there being an authority relationship, a giving and a receiving, and in particular a thanksgiving. And you will notice both here in Ephesians that, and also in Colossians, that thanksgiving is very closely associated with the idea of submitting. Thanksgiving is what I call sometimes directed joy, directed joyfulness. If you're actually giving thanks to God, that's a joyful response in your own heart that's directed to Him, and you recognise that what you've received at that point's come in from Him, so it's directed joyfulness. And we said a few weeks ago, didn't we, that we do not like in the Western world the idea of thanksgiving. We do not give thanks for things anymore, we celebrate. Celebrate is undirected happiness. Thanksgiving is directed joyfulness. And in directed joyfulness, in the thanksgiving, you find the submission. The other side of the coin is this, that if you find an angry, hard and critical spirit, you won't be thankful and you won't be submitting. Well, if you're submitting, you're going to be doing it with gritted teeth, and you're going to do it to prove a point, and you're going to do it to show that you can go the distance, but it won't be a directed, joyful, a thankful, a free-hearted, free-flowing submission. The other thing that we need to have in our minds as we come to this is that because our flesh is so sensitive about these matters, we often hear things that start at the extreme, use the extreme as the example, and then bring that back into the norm. Let me illustrate. Often we, in ethical matters and matters of debate about issues that are on the public agenda, I'm thinking, for example, of euthanasia. The example that is used is often the most extreme example. You know, here's a person who is suffering from this illness in this way, and there is absolutely no way that their pain can be managed, and there's no lessening of the situation, and they're ready to go anyway, and they're asking, and everything's in place, and so, and the moment there's a sort of acknowledgement that that might be a possible course of action in that area, there is a transference that says, well, see, that statement at the extreme becomes the norm. You can hear it sometimes if you have young people who decide that they're going to live together before marriage, and sometimes Christian young people will do that, tragically, wrongly. But the argument might go, oh, but if we were on a desert island and there were no one else present and we made our vows before God, then we'd be married in his sight, so that makes what we're doing now fine. Can you see how that works? Now, the question about submission and authority is always, not always, but most commonly discussed in those sorts of ways. If we've got an agenda that does not want to submit, we'll say, well, I knew a man, and he was the most cruel, belligerent husband that you could ever imagine. He did this, he did that, and he did the next thing, and you would expect a wife to submit to that. That's just brutality, therefore no submission is in order in any context. Can you see how that goes? Now, we just need to be alert that those sort of things go on in our minds, and they'll be probably going on here, because the matter of authority and submission, I think, is probably the thing that we all struggle with the most. The times that we've had the most difficult battles in our families and our marriages, in our relationships at work, they all have to do with the matter of submitting to something, giving an order that's not obeyed, making a request that's not received, doing something which is misinterpreted or misrepresented by those who should not, and so it goes on. So all of those things are in our minds, but what we want to come to see is that the authority and submission of love is actually freedom for us. It is true freedom to be under authority and to be submitted in love. The Bible does talk about extremes. It does say, what if there is a man who? And what if that master is cruel? And what if? But we're not talking about those extremes as an example of how we can avoid submission and the authority that comes with that. We're actually now here, I trust, this morning, saying, let's hear what the Father has for us about the joy of being thankfully under the authorities that he has in place. Now, the first thing we notice in the scriptures is that the whole of this created order is ordered. It's under an authority structure and relationship. Some people tell us that authority and submission and all of the related issues that come from that are actually only a product of human sinfulness. But I don't think we can hold that line of argumentation, because there was nothing sinful about Christ, and yet for him a life of submission to the authority of his Father and the life of submission to those who are in authority over him was actually his freedom. I do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I speak. As I see, so I act. I do not do anything unless it is something I see the Father doing. So that in the end, we find, as was read for us from Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father who is in heaven. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and following, you read how when everything is brought in subjection to Christ, he turns and gives all things to the Father, that the Father may be all in all. Now, the old theologians who formulated our creeds and confessions and statements of faith, they thought about these things very carefully. And just as there is between any man and any woman, any of us here, there is no distinction according to our substance. No one of us is more or less a human being than any one of us. We all look different. We all have different gifts and talents, but every one of us is of the same substance, human. And so, if we could use that rather that illustration, we can see that in the old formulations of how they spoke about the life of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is no essential difference. There is no difference of substance between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. They are all co-equally and co-eternally God, it says. But within that there is a recognised joyful submission, so that the old formularies could speak of God being the first person, God the Father being the first person of the Trinity. Not first in time, but just in terms of the functional relationship, the Father is the one who sends the Son into the world. So the first and second, third persons of the Trinity do. Now we hear that and we think immediately rank. We think immediately winning and losing. We think first across the line compared to bronze medal, third across the line. We think of inferiority and superiority, but within the life of the triune God, there is no such essential difference. All are co-equally and co-eternally God, but there is within that a willing and joyful submission of love, which is manifest for us in the face of Jesus Christ. So that in his earthly life, he lives in joyful submission to the Father who sent him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in his resurrection life, he takes all the kingdom which he has won and brings it to the Father's feet, that the Father may be all in all. So there is no contradiction in Jesus' mind between the statements, the Father is greater than I, because the Father is greater than all, and I and the Father are one. These are not contradictions, these are statements of the same reality. So when we come to the authority and submission of love, you cannot, in that model, that reality, you cannot then just have in your mind, submission equals inferiority. Exercise of authority equals superiority. No, the Father is the one who sends the Son so that the Son may accomplish the Father's purpose of love for those who are his enemies. Did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we come to the matter of the nature of creation, authority and submission and those relationships are not there as a consequence of human sin. They are there because they actually reflect the life of the triune God. There's an Old Testament scholar called Walter Brueggemann, and he made a statement about Genesis, about the creation accounts in Genesis, which I think we've quoted here before. He says, Creator creates creation. Very simple sentence. Creator creates creation. But he points out that that is a one-way sentence. You can't go back the other way. And the fact that it's a one-way sentence means that the Creator exercises authority over the creation that he's made from beginning to end, and never under any circumstance does he relinquish that authority and deliver, as it were, the creation into the hands of someone else. He is always exercising his authority over the creation, and every biblical category of thinking that we might bring that flows from that, covenant, law, redemption, grace, mercy, worship, everything has within it the fact that there is an authority and submission of love. And you say, well, all of that's good in a theory, but I've got to go home and live with my husband, or I've got to go to work tomorrow, or you should see the group of elders that we have in our congregation, or whatever. And from the other point of view, you might be saying, well, that's all good in theory, but you should see the children who I should have to get to submit to. It's impossible. I think it's probably harder to exercise authority than it is to be under it, isn't it, really? That's what we find so draining when you're a parent. Always having to be on call 24 hours a day. So, how does it work out for us? Question can be resolved in this way, very simply, I hope not oversimplifying it. The question is, finally, in every circumstance, from whom do you receive anything? From whom do you receive anything? Everything comes to us by the one who has created this universe for his glory, so that even if in a certain circumstance there is someone who is exercising authority over us who is not being a good copy of a good original, who's being a bad copy of a good original, even at that point, we receive what we receive as from the hand of God. We were speaking in one of the study groups during the week about a friend who had come back to Australia after a certain time away working overseas, and in that place had seen God work wonderfully. And when he came back to Australia, the accounts and so forth of what he had seen and experienced there were not received. Now, I would think that probably a huge percentage of the anger that Christians have, and we have met angry Christians, haven't we? Sometimes. I would think a huge percentage of the anger that Christians have is about the church. It might not be any particular church. It might just be the history of the whole church. And in this situation, this man received some very negative comments, and he took a huff against the church. Still engaged in the ministry that he had, but in his heart was not engaged with God's people. Now, in that situation, he came to say later, the main problem was that I received what had happened as though it came to me from the hands of men. Like the people in his denomination who made comments about the ministry. Remember what David said as Shimei was cursing him? Well, if the Lord's given him to say that, let him say it. But if we receive things just from the hand of men, if Jesus had stood in front of Pilate, and Jesus felt that the issue was Pilate, then you've got Jesus and Pilate locked in battle. But you have no authority over me unless it's appointed to you from above. If John and Peter stand before the Sanhedrin and they have to receive from the Sanhedrin as though it's from them, then they are locked in battle and it becomes war. And out of that, you get today, Christian, not just liberation theology, but revolutionary theology. Because the system is unjust, we have a biblical right to take up arms, to oust the unjust system, to kill those who are in leadership, and to establish a more equitable situation. Except a more equitable situation doesn't turn out to be that way. Finally, so when we come to a situation where we need to be under something, as Paul says in the passage from Colossians, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And what we find is that Christ in the fullness of the Spirit, beyond being filled with the fullness of the Spirit, as the word of Christ richly dwells within you, and as you are filled with thankfulness, which is directed joyfulness, at that point you can be submitted to that which is over you, because you're under the hand of Christ and he himself comes to minister to your spirit. To put the thing in a different way, if I have to depend on my wife's affirmation and do everything so that only that will give me joy, then the moment that she is not what I think she ought to be, anger comes. I have a false expectation, but I can never find joy from her directly. I can never find what I need for life and godliness from another human being. I can never find, finally, justice or righteousness or truth from another human being, because every one of us are in the same boat in terms of our pollution with sin and all of the matters that come from that. So the only place I'm ever going to find any of those things that I need for life and godliness is directly from God himself. Which is why it has been said in the past that we don't actually have a direct relationship with another human being. Even in a marriage, you don't have a direct relationship. You have a man under Christ and a woman under Christ, he feeding from Christ, she feeding from Christ, they feeding from Christ together, which enables that to happen in the fullness of the Spirit and the Word richly dwelling within them. But you take away the vertical dimension of their mutual submission to him, and all you've got here is battle and strife eternally. Because each one of them thinks, I know what's best. And really, that's the problem with all of our authority and submission issues, isn't it? Because we know what's best, and the other people don't, and they ought to have. So under whose hand do we live, finally? We live under the hand of Christ. And Christ lives under the hand of God the Father. And under the hand of Christ, we find that God the Father pours his own fullness into us through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might live thankfully in submission to authority and joyfully. And as we live thankfully and joyfully, so Christ builds a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what he is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, you remember that. Our time's gone this morning.